know, one day there was this husband and wife that were having this real strong argument, and they couldn't resolve it. And this wasn't any old kind of argument. I mean, this argument was driving a wedge between them where they were no longer having abiding fellowship with one another. And so the husband finally said, "Sweetheart, I think we just need to make a truce with one another, and I figured out how we can do it. Here's what we'll do." He says, "I'll be willing to admit that I'm wrong if you'll just admit that I'm right." Well, the wife thought for a second. She said, "Okay, we can do that." So the husband said, "Well, honey, I'm wrong. I just want you to know I've been wrong in everything I've done. I am wrong on my position on this." And without missing a beat, she looked at him with great victory in her eyes, and she said, "You're right." Well, that's kind of, you saw that coming. Anyhow, that's kind of cute. Didn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we could all say that neither that husband nor that wife were walking in a way that was going to bring back abiding fellowship with one another. Amen? And you know, when I think about it, I think about how that is so for many in our churches today. Many are walking in a way that is not promoting or bringing about abiding fellowship with Him. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be doing? What is it we need to be focusing on? And more importantly, what is it we need to see manifesting in our lives so that we know we indeed we are those who are in abiding fellowship with Him? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 15. The 15th Psalm is, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that, as we walk through it, is going to beg each of us to ask ourselves the question, are you really an abiding follower of Christ today? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a against his friend. And in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Would you listen to that last sentence again? He who does these things will never be shaken. Folks, this morning as we walk through these five verses, we're going to see a truth and a principle unfolded. Each of us need to grab a hold of this morning. We need to just let speak to our heart, speak to our mind, get it deep down within us. And that truth is simply this. Those who seek the Lord and obey His precepts will have a solid, godly walk. Those who honestly seek the Lord with all their heart and obey His word with all their heart, those are the ones who are going to have an abiding, abundant, godly walk with Him. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says, you and I need to be focusing on and doing and seeing manifested in our lives today so that we can be certain we are those who are an abiding follower of Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction it gives us every week, and especially want to thank you for these five verses found in this psalm that are so necessary today. Oh God, if there was anything in the day and age that we find ourselves in that we need to have speaking to our heart, it's the enlightenment and the instruction that is given in these five verses. And yet, how I'm reminded again that I'm a fallible man who can mess all that up. And so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture. Again, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't abiding rightly, experiencing that rich, abundant walk that they should have simply because of some error in their life. I pray today that maybe your word would finger where that error is, and even more importantly, they would repent of it and come back to that abundant, abiding walk you want to have with them. But Lord, I especially want to pray for that one that might be here or watching online right now that isn't having an abundant, abiding walk simply because they've never done what's necessary. They've been doing a lot of religious practices, but they've never really surrendered to the sovereign lordship of Jesus, and they're walking in failure. God, I pray this morning you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes, and through your word, by your spirit, you would reveal to them the failure they're really in. God, I pray even more importantly, you would open their eyes to see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, I'm going to start off again this morning in a way I had probably a month or two ago, and really I wanted to do it again. I think sometimes when we look at the communion table, we think about the day and age that we find ourselves in. I think it's just a good way to start, and that way I want to start is with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." In other words, Jesus says there's a broad road, this wide road that looks like it's going to heaven, and it's a broad road that encompasses all kinds of beliefs and positions and stuff, and all those who are on that road really think that they're on the road going to heaven. They don't think they're on the way going to hell. They think they're on the way to going to heaven. But Jesus says that road really doesn't lead to heaven. It leads to hell. But because the road that leads to heaven is a narrow way. And he says, in comparison, only few are on that road versus the many who are on this broad road. And it gets even more spooky when you add in what Jesus says a few verses down. And when you get to chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 in Matthew, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Not everybody who's sitting in a pew or in a church or watching online carrying a Bible that says Jesus is Lord really belongs to him. Not everybody who's standing in a pulpit preaching or teaching a Sunday school lesson or singing or playing a piano or collecting money and not everybody sitting in a pew belongs to him. Not everybody's saved. There are some who all of a sudden one day are going to be standing in before the Lord, not in heaven, but standing before the Lord and saying, "Lord, Lord," and he's going to be saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I was never your Lord. You never submitted to me as your Lord and Savior. You just professed it, but they didn't possess it." And so the question I have for you this morning is this. Since many, I mean, Jesus, when he says many, he means many. We're talking about many church people. Since many church people are deceived into thinking that they're right and they're not, I think the prudent question we ought to ask, especially with this table set up, the prudent question we ought to ask is, how can I know if I'm the real deal or not? Because apparently my church attendance and my participation in the Lord's Supper, my baptism, my putting something in the offering plate isn't proof of it. So all these good deeds of being able to preach or teach and stuff like that isn't proof of it. So what's the proof that I really am in an abiding relationship with him? Because that's what really matters, isn't it? So how can I know? Well, there's a whole lot of passages in the Bible we can turn to. Psalm 15 is one of them. Psalm 15 speaks specifically to that. Psalm 15 is one of those passages that reveals to you the truth. And I got news for you. As we walk through this morning, you're going to find out it is one of these psalms that gets in your face and steps on your toes. But you know, when it comes to really finding out and knowing the truth of whether I'm really abiding with him or not, whether I'm really right or not, then I guess I really want the truth to get in my face and on my toes. Amen? So let's do that. Let's go dig in. Let's see what the psalm says. And let's start where this psalm starts, and that is, let's take a look at the concern of the psalm. There is a concern. Well, what is that? Look back at verse 1. Notice what King David says here. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? I don't know if you caught it or not, but David's concern is the same one that I was addressing in my introduction, and that is, who's the one who has abiding fellowship with you? Who can be in your presence? And to really understand the depth of what David's getting at here, you've kind of got to get this psalm in context. And I agree with many scholars that and historians that this psalm comes out of an event that took place in David's life, or several events that are all recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to read all 2 Samuel chapter 6 for you. I'll quote a couple of verses in just a moment. But let me just kind of give you the Rodney Morrison translation on what's happening in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Some of you will recognize it the moment I begin speaking about it. But David has gone to bring the ark back from Abinadab's house. And instead of following God's prescribed ways of the Levites putting the poles through the ark and they carry it by hand, they decided they're going to put it on a brand new cart and let it be pulled by oxen. So they're going along and they're beating tambourines and they're worshiping God as they're moving the ark. And one of the oxen, they get the cart where it's wobbled and about to upset the ark. And old Uzzah, who's walking along, just naturally sees that happening. He doesn't want the ark of the covenant of God falling down on the ground. So Uzzah just reaches up to study the ark. And the moment he does, God drops him dead. And listen to what 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 8 through 10 record for us. David became angry because the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah means where the Lord bursted out on Uzzah. Or if I could put it in today's vernacular, where God broke loose on Uzzah. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, don't miss what's happening here. Can y'all push the mute on my mic real quick and just unmute it? I think it'll be stuck. That might be a little bit better. So, listen, here's what's going on. David first gets upset because God just took Uzzah out. I mean, all dude did was try to study the ark. But God took him out, and then David, all of a sudden, he remembers why God has taken him out. See, they weren't following God's prescribed way of carrying the ark. And Uzzah disrespected God's holiness. God said no one was to ever touch that ark. And Uzzah reaches out to touch the ark. And in response and protecting his holiness, God takes him out. And David becomes afraid. And David then begins to think to himself, man, I see how what happened to the Palestinians when they had this thing and was putting the ark in there with their gods. And now this has happened here. David says, you know what? I don't think I want this going back to the city with me. Oh, we'll let it go over to homie's place for a little while, man. I don't want this with me because I'm not perfect, and I see how serious God takes his holiness. And so David leaves the ark over there. But then word comes to David, the blessing that's on homie's house because he's had the ark, and so David decides to go get the ark. But this time, they're carrying it rightly. And if you read the scripture, it sounds like every six steps they take, they pause, and David sacrifices an ox, and then they move on. And David dances before the ark. This is where his wife, Micah, says, oh, you have just so discredited yourself before everybody dancing like this. But then David finally gets it in on Mount Zion. Gets it set up in the tabernacle, which is, at this point, just a tent. And now, with all this done, comes Psalm 15. And listen again to verse 1, what David asks here. David says, Lord, who may abide in your tent? That word abide is key. It's coming off of an old Hebrew teaching and practice that was taking place when one was sojourning, traveling throughout the land. If you came into a city as a Hebrew, as a Jew, and you didn't have family in that city, you could go up and knock on the door of another Hebrew, and you could say, look, I need lodging. And because they didn't have Red Roof Inns, they didn't have Holiday Inn Expresses and stuff, you know, they were, to, according to God's word, to give you lodging, and they would take you in, and they were supposed to treat you like a special family member. You came under the protection of that one in the home. They were to feed you and give you lodging and take care of you, treat you like royalty. And David asked, Lord, who can do that? Who can abide with you? Who can have that kind of intimate fellowship with you? And not only that, but it gets it a little bit further when he says on the coupling of this, and who may dwell on your holy hill? That word dwell means to permanently reside with you. And when you combine this together, what David is asking, he's saying, Lord, in light of your holiness, in light of who you are and how you take your holiness seriously, who can have permanent, unhindered, abiding fellowship with you? Now, folks, I don't know, but that ought to be the question you and I ought to be asking at this moment. In light of God's holiness, in light of who he is, and the light of the fact that God takes his holiness seriously, who can have fellowship with him? Who can have abiding, intimate, dwelling fellowship with him today? Who? Well, let me answer it for you. Only him who's in Christ. Can I remind you, Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You've got to be in Jesus. You've got to be in a born-again, surrendered relationship in Christ. I'm just here to tell you this morning, if you're watching, if you're sitting here, if you've never truly trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never been born again, you cannot have abiding fellowship with him. Your sin has separated you from your God. You've got to be covered in the blood of Christ. You will never dwell into intimate fellowship with him. It starts right there. But here's the question. Is that it? Is that all it is? Just make a profession, Jesus is Lord, and I'm good to go. I can go live however I want to. And I don't take that question lightly, and here's why I say that. Are you ready? That's what we see most people in the church doing today. Just make this profession, get dipped in the baptistry, and then just go live however I want to. Live like hell, and it's okay. You ever heard the phrase, Jesus got me covered? That's how most people are living today. But is that right? Well, before you quit, let me just remind you what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. No, it isn't enough just to be saying Jesus is Lord. There should be some holy living Christ manifestation in my life. The old should pass away, behold, everything should become new. There should be some newness taking place. I don't mean that we're perfect, but there should be some holiness taking place. And there's the crop. Here now comes the concern. That should deepen it for us. Because we get it that you got to be in Christ to be those who are dwelling in God's presence, having abiding fellowship with him. What does that holiness look like? How should that be manifesting itself in my life? Well, that's where the rest of the psalm comes in. Because, see, not only do we have the concern of the psalm, now we're going to look at the confines of the psalm. And David's going to show us five things five main things that got some subpoints to them that should be manifesting themselves in our lives. And before we go to it, I want to caution you. Don't think that David's giving us a prescription for salvation. He's giving us a description of those who belong to God. This isn't a prescription of how to get right with God. This is a description of those who are right with God. Are you with me? See, there's no work you can do to get right with God. Let me just remind you that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you were saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast." Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. There's no work you can do to be saved, but true salvation does good works. Can I remind you? Verse 10 tells us that for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so there's going to be a manifestation of good works in my life. And that's what the psalmist is going to begin to show us here. Here's the description. How you can know this is happening in your life. How you can know you really are His. These things ought to be evident in your life. I don't think you're going to be perfect in them, but they should be evident in your life. And the first thing will be is this. Are you ready? True abiders, those who are true abiders in Christ, true abiding followers of Christ, true abiders submit to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why do I say that? Look at verse 2. Notice what David says here. The question is, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Here comes the first answer. You ready? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Think about that first statement. He who walks with integrity. That's speaking of moral integrity, and it isn't man's definition of moral integrity. It's God's. And if there's one thing our world is falling short of today, is moral integrity. And listen, if we were to all be honest, sometimes by what we listen to, what we look at, and what we do too. We fall short. And folks, don't take that lightly. Listen, if we're from time to time falling short in God's standard of moral integrity, I think at the very least we can say that we are those who aren't rightly abiding in Christ, even if we're His. But if that's the habitual practice in our life, then we have reason to question that what we're professing and ask, are we really possessing? I guess my telephone is ringing now. Is somebody not know I'm preaching? Answer the telephone and tell them I'm preaching right now. Man, really? Somebody want to call 443-1988 and let them know Rodney Morrison is preaching anyhow. Huh? Oh, there you go. Well, I'll get it straight later. Listen, the psalmist says, he who walks with integrity, moral integrity, and not just that, and works of righteousness. What is this righteousness? It's doing the right things that God calls for us to do. It's the right things that God has laid out for us to do, following His word, following His precepts, and speaks truth in his heart. This is the one who embraces what God's word says about him and doesn't deceive himself and say, oh, that's no big deal. He speaks truth in his heart and why our hearts can lead us astray. And so what truth do we need speaking to our heart? The truth of God's word speaking to us. Where does all this come from? Not from the flesh, but from the Spirit of God. If you and I are going to walk in moral integrity, if we're going to do what's right according to God's word, and God's word is going to instruct our lives, it's not going to be from us falling the flesh. It's from falling the Spirit. And don't take that lightly. Romans 8, 12 through 15 says, or 14 says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So I think the first thing foremost that this psalm has shown us is that true abiders are those who submit to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We're led of the Spirit of God. But then there's a second thing. Not only are true abiders submit to the sanctifying work of the Spirit, but true abiders are those who treat others with love. Why do I say that? Look at verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. And three things there. The psalmist says the true abiders love will be, in a way, the true lovers abide, true abiders love will be manifested. You know what the first way is? It'll be manifested in the way they use their tongue. Why'd I say that? Look again. What he says there, verse 3, he does not slander with his tongue. You know what this is speaking about? He doesn't go around gossiping. He doesn't go around talking about behind other people's backs, tearing them down with their tongue. In fact, are you ready? Here's what's going on in the life of the true abider. Are you ready? Instead of tearing others down, he finds within him, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, that he more focuses on fulfilling the call of Ephesians 4:29 that says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others, building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Brothers and sisters, let's just be honest. If we're gossiping behind others' backs, saying words that tear them down, even if we truly belong to Him, we're not really rightly abiding with Him at that moment. And if that's the habitual outflow of our life, I really think we have need to question, is what I'm professing, am I really possessing? And it doesn't stop there. Not only do we love others rightly with our tongue, but we love others rightly with our actions. Why do I say that? Look how he continues on. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Now if we're going to rightly apply this verse, we got a question. Well, then who is my neighbor? Well, that's easy to answer because that question was asked of Jesus. Remember over in Luke when the lawyer came to Jesus and he said, what must I do, good teacher, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what is the law saying? How did the lawyer reply? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you got it. Do that and you'll be good. And that lawyer, trying to justify himself, said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, in reply, went into the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you don't get anything else out of that story, here's what you ought to get out of it. Are you ready? Jesus reveals that your neighbor is anybody that comes across your path that's in need, and you have the means to help meet that need. That's your neighbor. And to not help them when you can is evil. I know you're questioning what I said. Can I just remind you of what James said in James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? What good is it? You know what James goes on to say? Faith without works is just as worthless as well. It's no good. It's evil. And look, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. My wife would tell you I'm more like a spoon than a knife. I can shovel it better than cut it, but I get this one. If you're doing evil, if you belong to Him, you're certainly not abiding in Him. But if that's the constant practice in your life, then you really probably have grounds to question, am I really possessing what I'm professing? Amen. And he doesn't stop there. Because watch this now. He says, he does not slander with his tongue. That's going to feed into this third one. Nor does evil to his neighbor. That's going to feed him as well. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend. As someone who's supposed to be a close companion, someone who's like a brother or sister to him. Could be a brother or sister in Christ sitting in the pew. And he doesn't take up a reproach. He doesn't point a condemning finger at them and say, look, when they fell, look what they did. Look what happened to them. They don't do that. They don't do evil to them. They seek to do good, because if all we're doing is going around and condemning one another and tearing one another down, then we're not fulfilling the call and the command of first being ministers of reconciliation. And second, we've skipped completely over Galatians 6:1 that says, you who are spiritual, restore those who have fallen in a spirit of gentleness. We're to be restoring one another, not tearing down one another. And true love, brotherly love, does what? Seeks a way to restore, not destroy. Yet when we go around taking up a reproach and pointing a bony finger at one another, what are we doing? We're hating one another instead of loving one another. And I don't think we want to take that one lightly at all, because the Apostle John himself had something to say about that over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I don't know, but I guess if we're continually going around backbiting and trying to destroy one another, then it might be fair to say we might want to question, am I really possessing what I'm professing, right? But it doesn't stop there. Not only is this psalm, not only does David show us that true abiders submit to the sanctifying work of the Spirit and treat others with love, but then thirdly, true abiders are careful about who they look up to. Why did I say that? Look at verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Now, in order to understand this, I guess we would have to determine what is a reprobate. And really, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's a vile man. And if you ever want the definition of a vile man, I think the best definition of it is given over in Psalm 14:1, where it says, the fool is said in his heart, there is no God, and they are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. You want to know who the vile man, who the reprobate is? It's the one who lives his life like there is no God and there's no consequences for what he does. Just lives a worldly, wicked life with no remorse for what they're doing. Perfectly fine. The world is full of that today, is it not? And you know what the psalmist is saying? In the eyes of the one who is a true abider in God, is a true abider, they despise that kind of person. They don't look up to that kind of person. They don't mean that they shun them. I mean, listen, folks, we're not called to go around and shun sinners. I mean, if we did, how would we ever speak the gospel into their lives? We need to keep loose friendships with sinners. But never are they supposed to have an intimate, prominent place in our lives. And why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 is very clear. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I can promise you, you've seen it, I've seen it. Somebody can be running strong in the Lord, and then they begin to sow bad, wicked, worldly friends into their lives, and they begin to run with them, and then long before what? They start doing wicked, worldly things as well, rebelling against God. They're not going to change them. They'll change you. So what's the call? Despise this. Don't let this person have this intimate place of honor in your life, but rather, as the psalmist says here, those who are really abiding with him, what? In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Who do they form close, intimate friendships with? Those who walk with God, who fear the Lord. And really, to be honest with you, their desire is there, and it should be there. And we might not want to take that lightly doing it. And why? Because Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 probably says it the best. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And I'm just going to be honest with you, folks. I thought about this long and hard. I don't know how to put it. I'll put it about as gingerly as I possibly can, but here it is. Are you ready? If your desire is more to run with worldly people than it is godly people, and you feel more comfortable with worldly people than you do godly people, I really think you probably have grounds to question, am I really possessing what I'm professing? I don't know how it was for you, but I can speak firsthand for me. When the Lord got a hold of my heart, I wanted to be around godly people. I wanted to be around God's people, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I still find that strong draw today. So the psalmist, I think, has rightly shown us. True abiders submit to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. They treat others with love. They're careful about who they look up to. And then fourthly, you ready? True abiders keep their word no matter the cost. Let me say that again. True abiders keep their word no matter the cost. Why do I say that? Look at the end of verse 4, what he says here. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Or if you like it, let me give you a translation. I think might word it even a little bit plainer for you and a little bit better, easier, palatable, if you will. It's the New Century Version. It should be on the screen behind me. They keep their promises to their neighbors even when it hurts. Or if I might say it this way, true abiders are those who keep the word. They do what they say. And they see the importance of it. I don't know about an example did I ever get of that in 20 years ago. I'll never forget when we were at Kinsville Baptist Church. They were looking at buying this piece of property next to the church. And so they did what most churches do. They have this building campaign. And they had this pledge drive Sunday, you know, where you could come forward and either put something in the offering plate or fill out a pledge card. I'm pledging to give this amount of money. And, you know, they're trying to see how much money they're actually getting or will come in so they know how to move on the property. And a good friend of mine who was a mentor at the time, he decided he was going to sell a piece of property he had in the mountains, and he had a partner involved in it. So after he sold it and gave his partner his share, he was going to give the rest of the proceeds to the church. And so that's what he filled out on his pledge card. Well, just a couple of weeks went by. He sold the property, paid off his partner, and amounted to $40,000 that he was going to give to the church. Lo and behold, right then stuff, I mean, started breaking down around his house. And I mean, I'm talking about costly stuff. And he could use that $40,000 to fix things around his house. And then he began to question whether it was really even a good idea or not to even be buying that piece of property. But he still kept his word and he gave that money, even to his own hurt. Only just a couple weeks later, the Lord bless him, measurably beyond all that, took care of everything he needed to take care of. He stayed faithful to his word even when it hurt, even when it didn't make sense to do so. You know, I don't think we ought to take that lightly. I don't think we ought to take lightly what the psalmist is saying here and what would be the marks about those who are true abiders, those who are really abiding with him. Because after all, let me remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said that to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oath to that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne, God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. I know that very well. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Be a man of your word. And what was happening at this time? Why was Jesus speaking this? There was a bad habit going around amongst the Jews in Jerusalem that they would go around and say, well, I swear by heaven, or I swear by the earth, or I swear by my head, I'm going to do this, I'll take care of that for you, I'll help you in this. And they were swearing like that because they never had any plans of following through with their plan, what they were promising. And Jesus says, don't do that. God's people don't do that. Abiders don't do that. You need to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Because let's finish the passage. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Anything beyond this is evil and satanic. Again, I think I get it here. If we're those who are really abiding with him, we're going to keep our word, aren't we? When I say I'm going to do something, I promise I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to do it. If I promise I'm going to give you this amount of money, or I'm going to cut your grass, I do it. And let's be honest, you know, we all can struggle in keeping our word from time to time. Certain things might crop up, but if we're in the habit of not being of our word. I'm going to be honest with you. I think we probably have grounds to question and ask, am I really possessing what I'm professing? Because the Lord will never call us to do something He doesn't give us the ability to do, does He? So true abiders submit to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. They treat others with love. They're careful about who they look up to. They keep their word no matter the cost. One more thing, are you ready? True abiders are not given over to sordid gain. They don't take advantage of others. Why do I say that? Look what he says here, verse 5. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Two things are listed there, David lists there, that were taboo for the Jew in that day. First was, he does not put out his money at interest. Do you know it was not right? God's law even forbid it for a Jew to loan money to another Jew with interest. You could do that to a Gentile, but not a Jew. You were just to loan the money and you hoped that he'd pay you back in the seventh year didn't come around where you would have to, in the Jubilee, write it off. Amen. But for a Gentile, you could do that. But what was happening here, people were taking advantage of one another in their misfortunes and in their desperate states to get rich on their behalf. And even worse, here's the other taboo thing. Many were taking bribes. They were patting the wall or greasing the wheel to take up a defense against the innocent and testify against them and come against them, all for their own personal gain. And while we might not have stuff like that flat out happening in our lives today, you know, where we're taking advantage of people by charging them a numerous, you know, outrageous interest rates and, you know, doing stuff behind their back, you know, somebody padding us with a little bit of money and us going into court and testifying against them. I mean, some of that happens, but, you know, I don't think that relates to a lot of us here, but boy, it sure could fit us. How about cheating on your taxes? How about walking into boss's office and speaking behind another co-worker's back, dogging them so that you might be painted in a better light, thinking it might give you the position over them? Should I stop meddling? See, we can walk in that way too, can't we? And we might not want to take it lightly because listen to how God sees this. Listen to what he says to the Israelites in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 12 in regards to this kind of stuff. In you, they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest in profits. And you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression. And you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. I don't know if you caught it or not. But all of this cheating, underhanded way that they're working to get gain and take advantage of other people only reveals one thing. They're not walking in abiding fellowship with Him. Don't you miss that. If you're comfortable with cheating on your taxes and you're comfortable of taking advantage of others and their misfortune for your gain, you really have some serious ground to question. But what I'm professing, am I really possessing? Because the psalm says that doesn't happen in the life of the true abider. That they're not walking in that way. So we see the concern of the psalm and the confines of the psalm. But real quickly, let's just get it on the table. The consequence of the psalm. But what is that? The end of verse 5. He who does these things will never be shaken. Did you hear that? He who does these things, what things? He who submits to the abiding work of the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He who treats others with love. He who is careful about who he gives, looks up to. Those who are keep their word no matter the cost. Those who are not given over to sordid gain. Those who do those things. He who does these things will never be shaken. Do you know the best way I could summarize that statement? Really summarize everything we've just read in these five verses? It's just to read for you Psalm 1. I think it says it all. And I'm going to read it for you from the New Century Version. That's the children's version. Now, let's just let it speak. Are you ready? It should be on the screen behind me. Happy are those who do not listen to the wicked, who do not go where sinners go, who do not do what evil people do. They love the Lord's teachings, and they think about those teachings day and night. They are strong like a tree planted by a river. The tree produces fruit in season, and its leaf does not die. Everything they do will succeed. But wicked people are not like that. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. So the wicked will not escape God's punishment. Sinners will not worship with God's people. This is because the Lord takes care of his people, but the wicked will be destroyed. So in light of that, in light of what we studied, I want to just kind of close with the same thesis statement I opened up with. And that is, those who seek the Lord and obey his precepts, what? Will have a solid, godly walk. An abiding, abundant fellowship walk with him. So let me ask you, as we get ready to come to this table, are you an abiding follower of Christ today? Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for this psalm. We are grateful for how it lays the plumb line down. And while sometimes those things may be difficult to listen to, we really need the truth of your word speaking to our lives and to our hearts. Because your word says that we can deceive ourselves, and our hearts are desperately wicked and can lead us astray. But your word never fails. It is true every moment of every day. I pray, however you have spoken to my brothers and sisters now through your word, God, I pray that they would respond rightly to it. If they see something that's been hindering their fellowship with you, I pray that they would deal with it so that they have that abundant walk with you. But God, I most of all pray for that one that might be here or watching online right now, through what your word has said, that they have come to the realization they're not yours. They've never truly surrendered to Christ. They're professing, but they're really not possessing. God, I pray that you would help them now, that you would give them the grace and the mercy they need to rightly respond to Jesus and experience the abiding fellowship only he can bring. God, I pray in this time of invitation, as we get ready to prepare our hearts for this table, that you would have your perfect way and will in each one of our lives. That none of us would leave here or even come to this table with unclean hands or an unclean heart. God, would you speak and move now as only you can do? I pray in Jesus' name.